Let's take our Bibles this morning, open the book of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, 1 Peter, chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and of course it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can go in, amen? Nothing that we can do. We cannot earn our salvation, we cannot save ourselves. It is only by what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we thank the Lord for that. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 22, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25. He says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we can have your word in our hands this morning. Lord, we think of many places around the world today that they do not have copies of your word. And Lord, we're thankful. I pray that you would help us not to just take it for granted, but Lord, that you'd help us to have a desire to be in your word, to love your word because of what you have done for us. So Lord, I pray that you would just bless now this morning through the message. Thank you for the great singing this morning, just lifting up the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to look to you even now through your word this morning and just speak to hearts as only you can. And Lord, may we be obedient to what you speak to our hearts about. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we're continuing our series through the book of 1 Peter, and of course, our theme this year, as we sang, is called out to stand out from 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 9. And we've been looking through the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 the past few months and just seeing what the Lord has for us through his word. And when we think about it, you know, there are a lot of things in life that just don't last. They just don't last, you know. You can buy a car and your car is going to wear out. You can buy a house, and your house is going to wear out. It's going to need repairs. Our bodies grow weak. You know, we age, and we get weaker, and we get a little bit older. Even relationships sometimes fade. But we live in a world of temporary things. I mean, really, if you think about it, if you look around us, it's all just temporary. We don't know how long it's going to be here for. We don't know how long we're going to be here. But we know it's all just temporary. And as Peter is writing to these believers, Peter is trying to lift our eyes to something eternal. He's trying to show us something that is eternal. And then through that, he brings it right back down into how we are to treat one another. Because if we don't see what is eternal, if we don't see what is everlasting, it's going to be very hard for us to know how we are to treat one another. And if we think about it, he's been building toward this moment as he's been writing and addressing the believers here. In verses 13 through 21, he has called believers specifically to two things, to be holy, to live holy, and to live reverently before the Lord. He wants us to be holy. In other words, we're to be different, right? Again, that's the whole idea of our theme. We're called out to stand out. We're to be different. We're not supposed to be weird. That's not what he's talking about, but we're to be different than the world. Our faith, our hope is in something that the world doesn't have, because the world looks at everything as just temporary. It's all here for a moment and then vanishes away. But our hope is in something eternal. Our faith is in something eternal. And so he's called these believers to holy and reverent living. But now, in verses 22 through 25, he shows us really what holiness looks like, not in our relationship with the Lord, but in our relationship with others. right? Again, our relationship with the Lord has to do with being holy and living a reverent life before God. But now, what does that look like on a day-to-day basis? What does that look like? How is that to be played out in our daily living, right? We understand, look, as much as we look forward to being in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as we look forward to those glorified bodies, I think we could all say this morning, we don't have those glorified bodies yet, right? Some of us this morning, it was a little bit hard to get out of bed. You know, maybe it was because, you know, just the bones aren't working and the muscles aren't working right. Or maybe it's just we stayed up too late or something. It's just a little bit harder to get out of bed, you know, and then you just got to get ready and you're not really looking forward to it and things. And I mean, we just getting older, life is happening, right? And so he's showing us now what is this life that he has called us to. And how is it going to relate to others around us? And so Peter, as we're looking this morning, he's going to talk about a love that lasts. A love that lasts, or a lasting love. And as we think about this, holiness is not just about separation from sin, right? Sometimes we have this idea that holiness is just this, all this list of don't do this and 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 don't do this. And don't do this, 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 and then you'll be holy, right? That's not what holiness is. Yes, there are some things that God says we are not supposed to do. There's no doubt about that. But holiness just isn't separation from sin. Holiness is a deep love for God. As my love for God is going to grow, there are going to be some things that I see God doesn't want me to do, and there's going to be some things that I see God does want me to do. And so as I'm becoming holy, I'm being separated from the world, but I'm separated to God. And I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to conform me to be more like Jesus Christ. And so holiness isn't just about separation from sin, but it has to do with a love for God and, may I say, a love for God's people. A love for God's people. It boggles my mind how, and I'm very thankful for First Baptist Church, right? But I've been in a lot of churches when I was a missionary and things like this, and I've done some traveling, and I've been in a lot of churches, and it just boggles my mind that there are churches where people will come in and they will stay as far away from another person in the church as possible. They just stay as far away from that person. They don't like that person. They can't stand to be around that person. And so even in church, even as God's people, they don't want to have anything to do with them. Look, can I say, we're all imperfect. You understand that? We're all imperfect. We all make mistakes. But one thing that we have to get past, again, is the temporary idea and understand the eternal aspect of it. I don't know if you've thought about this. I crack myself up sometimes. I don't know if you've thought about this, but you know, if you and that other person are saved, you have an eternity to spend together. You know that? You're going to be together for eternity. You might as well get used to it now, right? I mean, you're going to be with them forever. If you're saved and they're saved, you might as well get it figured out now. Why? Because we want to love the Lord and we want to love his people. And this is what he's talking about, a love that lasts, right? Notice what he says in verse number 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, what are those next four words? Come on, what are those next four words? You're almost there. One more time. See, I didn't make it up, did I? It says love of the brethren. Love of the brethren. This unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye, what are those next two words? Or three words? love one another with a pure heart fervently. You see, Peter is saying, look, as we are thinking about who God is, we also have to understand who God's family is. And if we are part of God's family, then God's desire is for us to love one another. In fact, that was one of the final commands that he gave to the disciples. He says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you go to church on Sunday. It's not what he said, was it? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you carry your Bible around. No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you give your tithe and missions. No. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Love one another. Again, let's think about it for a moment. Before we even get into the message, right? Let's just make some practical things here. We're supposed to be representing Christ. Right? If we're a Christian, right? If we're a Christian, if we call ourselves a Christian, the word Christian means to be like Christ. Is that what it means, guys? To be like Christ means to be Christ-like. To be like Christ. But I can't get along with somebody else. Is that Christ-like? It's not Christ-like, is it? Not only can I not get along with somebody else in church or that's a believer or whatever, but I'm gonna make sure people that I work with know how horrible this person is. And I'm gonna make sure my family knows how bad this person is. And I'm gonna make sure my friends know how bad this person is. And your coworkers and your family and your friends are all, they all hear you talking about how bad this church member is, how bad this Christian is. And then you say, you want to come to church and be a Christian? Why would I want to do that? You can't even get along with the person that you're already calling a Christian. You can't get along with them. You're bad mouthing them all the time. And you want me to come to your church? You want me to you're going to try to tell me about Jesus Christ? You want me to be a follower of Jesus Christ? If you are the picture of what a Christian is, do people want to be a Christian? Come on, think about it. If you're the picture of what being a Christian is, would people want to be a Christian? Or would they say, I want nothing to do with Christianity. I want nothing to do with that church. I don't want nothing to do with those people. And so this is why Peter is saying, look, that this love for the brethren is so vital. It's so important. And notice he says, first of all, a purified soul will produce fervent love. Purified souls produce fervent love. Again, think about it. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So Peter opens this with this phrase, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now, again, the purification he's describing here is not some self-improvement. This isn't some self-help, self-improvement thing. No, it is the result of the Spirit of God applying the gospel truth to the heart of our lives in faith. It is the Spirit of God trying to apply the truths of God into our heart. The Spirit of God is trying to say, hey, we are to love one another. And a purified heart, if we know Christ is our Savior, then the Spirit of God is trying to say, this is what you need to do. Now, please, again, understand, obedience here is not about earning grace. He's not trying to say you purify yourself, you save yourself, and that's how you get to heaven. No, no, no. He's talking about what the Spirit is doing in our life. Salvation is not just forgiveness. Now, we can be thankful that forgiveness is part of it. But when I got saved, Jesus Christ did not just forgive me of my sins, although he did do that. Thank God for it. But when I got saved, he's also working to transform my life. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, when I got saved, yes, all my sins are forgiven. Praise God for that. But God is working and the Holy Spirit is working to transform my life to become more like Jesus Christ. I'm thankful I got saved 26 years ago. 26 years ago, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And if I'm able to look back on my life, I should be able to say, in 26 years of being a Christian, I should be more like Jesus Christ today than I was 26 years ago. Why? Because every day, every month, every year, the Lord should be working in my life, helping me to become more like Jesus Christ, helping you to become more like Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just about forgiveness, although we are thankful for that. Praise God, He forgives us of our sins. But there is a transforming work that the Spirit of God is trying to do in each of our lives. This is why it's so important that we yield to the Spirit of God. As we yield to the Spirit, what does the Spirit say? The Spirit says, hey, you probably shouldn't have talked to that person that way. And as we yield to the Spirit says, hey, you probably shouldn't have treated that person that way. And then what do we do about it? Do we listen to the Spirit? Do we yield to Him? Or do we just go on and say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'll live how I want to live. I'll speak how I want to speak. By the way, I really hope if you're a Christian here this morning, I really hope you'll get this phrase out of your life, right? Just get this phrase out. Don't use this phrase. Well, that's just who I am. No. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to transform you. And if you're just going to be content and say, well, that's just who I am, you're saying, I don't care what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. I'm just going to be who I'm just going to be. That's just who I am. The Holy Spirit can't change me. Friend, you're wrong about that. Now, the Holy Spirit may not be able to change you because you're resisting Him. But let me tell you something. He has the power to change you if you let Him change you. You don't have to be like that. You don't have to be able, that's just who I am. That's just how I am. No, not at all. Because the Holy Spirit's trying to transform us to be what He wants us to be. Obedience to the gospel results in a transformed heart, becoming more like Jesus Christ. By the way, can I say this morning, you cannot claim to follow Christ and hate His people. You cannot say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, but you hate His people. That's not following Christ. That's not being a Christian. Well, I love the Lord, but I can't stand those people at church. What? I love the Lord, but I can't stand that brother, that sister. That doesn't jive. That doesn't go together. You can't say I love the Lord and not love His people. Why? Because if we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, then what does He say? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says, if you love the Lord right, you can love your neighbor right. You love the Lord right, you can love that brother or sister of Christ the way that we're supposed to. Why? Because a purified soul produces that fervent love. Notice, the goal of this purification is that unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. The word unfeigned means to be without hypocrisy. Right? Boy, Peter's really hitting this morning, isn't he? Unfeigned love without hypocrisy. It's not fake, right? You come up to a brother, hey, Brother Isaac, so good to see you, man. I'm so glad to see you here. You walk away, I wish he wouldn't have come to church today. Why did he have to come down the aisle and I had to shake his hand? I didn't want to shake his hand. What are we saying? It's hypocrisy. It's hypocritical to say, oh, Brother Isaac, so great to see. You're not glad to see him today. Why would you say it? Well, you got to make him feel better, right? You don't want to say, psh, I wish you wouldn't have come to church today. Well, you're not going to do that, right? So to make him feel better, to make you feel better, so good to see you, Brother Isaac. And we lie. It's hypocritical. And this is what he says. There should be that Isaac's a good guy, by the way. I'm glad he's here at church this morning. Okay. He says that unfeigned love of the brethren. It's without hypocrisy. It's not fake. It's not just words. It's honest. It's sacrificial. It's consistent. It is the love of God being demonstrated to others in our life. God isn't interested in staged Christianity. He's not interested in fake Christianity. He's looking for real care, real compassion, real love that is shown to one another. And again, notice the command that follows. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. And again, he says pure heart. That means without, it's without hypocrisy. It's not fake. It's real. It's genuine. Interesting, the word fervent here, it means to be stretched out. It means at full extension. Full extension. It has the idea, if you ever watched a race where people are running, maybe they're doing track and field or something, or they're running around and there's the finish line, and usually across the finish line is a tape, right? There's usually tape across the finish line. And what do they do as the runners are getting close, man? It doesn't matter if they're all by themselves or if somebody's really close to them. What do they do? When they get close to that finish line, they stretch out as far as they can to get across that finish line first. That's what this word means. It means to be stretched out, to be like that runner straining at the finish line. It's not just a mild affection, but it's a sustained, self-giving, giving all that I have type of love. A love that pushes through difficulty, pushes toward the finish line. A love that's not gonna quit when it gets hard. A love that's not gonna make excuses when maybe they don't shake our hand or something, or they don't look at us the right way, or we didn't get asked to do something, right? It's a love that says, hey, I'm not gonna allow anything to get in between my love for my brother and sister in Christ. That's the type of love that Peter says these believers need to have. That's the type of love he says that we need to have. It is that lasting love, a love that lasts, a love that even trials and difficulties and maybe hurt or something is not gonna diminish it. We're gonna still love them. Why am I still gonna love them? Because he still does. And because he loves me. Now I know everyone in here is thinking, you know, that's easy to say, preacher, but you don't know what that person has done to me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they hurt me. Well, please do not answer this out loud, but I wonder if we were to go back and look at how you hurt the Lord and how you disappointed him and how you said things or did things that you know he was not pleased with. And yet the one thing we find that his love never changes for us. You see, we want to be the recipients of that love, that kind of love. We just don't want to be the ones giving it out. We want to receive it, but are we willing to give it as well? You see, that's what that purified heart is doing as the Holy Spirit's working in our heart and in our life. Yes, we're thankful that we receive it, but now are we willing to have that unfeigned love for the brethren? To love one another with that pure, fervent heart. Love when it's inconvenient. Love when you're misunderstood. Love when it's not returned. Now the question becomes, how do we love like that? How do we love like that? Well, look in verse number 23. In verse number 23, he says, being born again. Again, notice at the end of verse 22, there's a colon there, right? There's a colon. In other words, he's not done with this thought. He's continuing this thought. So verse 23 has to do with verse number 22, right? I am not a grammar person. I am not, but at least I know that, all right? I know what that means, okay? It means this has to do with verse number 23. So being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, the new birth comes from incorruptible seed. That's what the Bible tells us here. This new birth is not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And we understand that. And we use many times verse number 23 to talk about how somebody is born again. They're born again by the word of God. We take the word of God and we open God's word that is incorruptible. Amen. It's incorruptible. We open God's word and we show them through God's word how a person can be born again, how they can be saved. In fact, Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. If we want to know for sure that heaven is our home, then the Bible says you must be born again. Well, how is a person born again? Well, he tells us, by the incorruptible word of God. We can know that the word of God is true because it's God's word, and we go to God's word, and God tells us in his word how we can be born again. The Bible says, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God says salvation is a gift of God. Salvation is not received when you become a member of a church. Salvation is not received by getting baptized. It's not received by being a good person. It's not received by trying to keep the Ten Commandments or giving. No, it's received by faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's a gift of God. Thursday, I had an opportunity to preach at a Christian school over in Middletown. 500 students in this Christian school. You talk about intimidating. 500 kids. That's a lot of kids. And I was just kind of playing this game with them, and I had a couple gifts and things, and I just simply called out a couple random kids. And I said, hey, why don't you come and help me? And I said, would you like this or would you like something like this? And I gave a few gifts away. You know, those kids did not have to do anything to get those gifts. You know, I could have said, you know, my car is dirty. If you go outside and wash my car, I'll give you this gift. Well, then it wouldn't be a gift, would it? Because they've had to work for it, right? I could have said, you know, hey, I'll give you this gift, but you've got to vacuum the auditorium here. Well, then it's not a gift again. It's something that's being earned. It's being worked for. God says salvation is not a gift. Or it's not something we can earn. It is a gift. We can't pay for it. And this is why we know. Why? Because the incorruptible word of God has told us this. But notice, this passage, though, is dealing with loving our brothers, loving our sisters, being born again. Again, this is a great passage here. He's grounding the command to love in the reality of our regeneration or being born again. You don't manufacture this kind of love. It's not a love you can just force. Again, because if we try to force it, it becomes hypocritical because it's not real. It's forced, it's manufactured. But the love that he tells us about in verse number 22 is only able to be manufactured. It only comes from this new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We are only able to love one another the way he tells us to because of this new life that he has given to us. The old nature loves self. Look, we understand that. Nobody has to teach us to be selfish. Nobody does. We know how to be selfish. It just comes natural, right? If you don't believe me, go to the nursery. You're gonna find some selfish kids in the kids. You're gonna find some selfish kids in the nursery. And not one parent taught them how to be selfish. It's natural. We're all naturally selfish. It's our nature. But God says he's given us a new nature, a new life in Christ. We have been born again. Now there is a new life that we have. And with that new life comes a new nature. Whose nature? God's nature. God's nature. And just as we know that God is a loving God and God was able and willing to love us when we were unlovable, now with this new nature, God says, now as you are born again through the incorruptible word of God, now you can also love others who you might think are unlovable or who you might think do not deserve it. And he talks about this here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The seed is the word of God. The same word that called creation into existence is the word that calls dead sinners to life. It's Jesus Christ. This is why the new birth is permanent. We cannot lose our salvation. Why? Because the seed is incorruptible. It's incorruptible. Therefore, the life that it produces is also incorruptible. The word of God convicts us. It helps to bring us to salvation. And through faith in Christ, we can have salvation. But now in our new life, it continues to change us to become more like Jesus Christ. Again, you cannot separate a love for people from a life that is being shaped by the word of God. You can't separate those two things. You can't separate a love for the world, even for those who do not know Christ. You can't separate it from the word of God. How do we know that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Was every person loving God before God sent his son? No, no one did. But God loved us. And he was willing to send his son to die for us and to die for our sins. And now he says, because of this new life that we have, now we can love others. The word of God is living. It's eternal. That's why he says it liveth and abideth forever. You understand, cultures change. Opinions change. But God's word doesn't change. His word doesn't change. The same word that was given almost 2,000 years ago is the same word that we have today. And because the word of God is eternal, the life it produces is eternal. Again, we know, if we're saved, we know we're going to be in heaven. We know we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ one day for eternity. And therefore, he says we are to love one another. If every true believer has been born of that same divine seed, the word of God, then think with me about this. The bond with one another is not just merely social. It's not just cultural. It's spiritual. It's eternal. We talk about it. We are in essence, in the deepest essence, a family. We talk about it being the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet so many times we just use terms and we don't really think about what they mean. We are a spiritual family. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of God's spiritual family. You are his child. And he wants us to love one another. He wants us to help one another. He wants us to encourage instead of being fake about it, instead of discouraging, instead of tearing down. He says we are to love one another. And notice what he says in verse 24. He says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. The word endures when all else fades. Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. He's quoting Isaiah. And again, he's setting up the contrast between the frailty of human life and the permanence of God's word. Again, so many times we think we have all the answers, right? I mean, man thinks we have all the answers, but really, if you think about it, we don't have much of anything. We are so fragile. We're so frail. But when you compare it to the word of God is eternal. It lasts forever. Think about it. Think about how many times that men have tried to attack God's word and men have tried to destroy God's word and the devil's tried to do away with it. And yet, here it is today, 2,000 years, some parts of it over 3,000 years old, and yet it's still just as true today as it was when it was written. Why? It's eternal. Don't you think maybe we ought to take a little bit of time, if God's word is eternal, to read it, find out what God wants for it, and apply it to our lives? It's the eternal word of God. It's not something that's just gonna pass away. It's eternal. And again, he's not trying to be pessimistic about, life is gonna just go away like grass. He says, flesh is as grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. He's not trying to say, hey, you know, just poor you, life is gonna end soon. No, he's trying to show us the contrast between the frailty of life, the shortness of life, and the eternal word of God. Life is temporary. Human strength fades, beauty fades, achievements fade. Everything in this world is passing away. It's passing away. So here's the question. Why would we want to live for what is fading? Why would we want to live for what is passing away when we've been given something that is eternal? When we've been given something that is going to last? We live for things that are just temporary. We live for things that are just, they're going to pass away. Instead, we should be living for God. God's word never fails. What God says, it stands forever. What God promises never changes. Friend, can I tell you, the way of salvation is the same way today as it was 2,000 years ago. It is through Jesus Christ and him alone. There's no other way. If you're here today and you say, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't know if I would where I would go when I die. Let me tell you something. God's word hasn't changed. There's not one way for this group of people, another way for this group of people, and another way for this language group, and another way for that. No, it's the same. It's through Jesus Christ and him alone. God's word doesn't change. We're born again by the incorruptible word of God. So what does he do? Notice how he closes this in chapter 1. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He brings this down to the personal level, right? We can look at the eternal things, we think, oh, the word of God is forever and heaven and eternity. We can think of those as some far off place. But he brings it down. He says, no, wait a minute. This is what has been preached to you. This is what we have been given today. This is what we have. This is what God has for us today. You say, well, I want to know what God's will for my life is. Here it is. Love one another. No, Pastor, you don't understand. I want to know what God's will for my life is going to be. What am I going to be doing later in life? Here's what you need to know today. Love one another. You ever wondered why? Why do we care so much about what's going to happen 20 years from now when we're not even willing to be obedient to what God says today? We're so concerned about the future. What's going to happen in the future? What am I going to be in the future? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Well, let me ask you this. Are you loving the brethren the way God tells you to love the brethren? Really? I mean, it's easy. Oh, yes, Pastor, I don't have a problem with that. Then who is it that God's been speaking to your heart saying, you know, you've kind of been holding a grudge against this person. You kind of have been avoiding this person. You've kind of been having some issues with this person. Why don't we love the way God tells us to love? Why don't we exemplify that love to a lost and dying world so that they can see there really is something different about being a Christian? There really is something different. People that call themselves Christians, they actually like each other. They actually like to be with each other. They like to be around each other. They like to worship together. They like to sing together. They like each other. What a novel thing. And yet, so many times when you look at the world and you ask, you know, what do you think about Christianity? Doesn't look like they can get along. They're always bad-mouthing each other. criticizing each other, talking bad about one another? And why would we then expect the world to want to know Jesus if this is how we are picturing Jesus in their life? He says, this is the gospel that I've preached unto you. You know what the gospel is, the death, burial, and resurrection. We talked about that even last week and celebrating the Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's given us a new life. There is a changed life. We've been born again. Now we are called to love with a pure heart fervently, to set the example to a lost and dying world. That's why Jesus said, this is how they will know if you're my disciple. Now, please understand, there is a difference between being a disciple of Jesus Christ and being a churchgoer. There is a difference between being a disciple of Jesus Christ and being a Christian. Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's talking to those who have believed in him. But what does he say? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another. I'm not just talking about loving in the church. That's not what I'm talking about. If that's what you've got out of it, I think you've probably missed a lot. It's not just about loving people in the church, although we should, but how do we love outside of the church? How are we loving outside of these walls? What does the world see from us in how we live our life outside of these walls? Do they see that we love the brethren? Or do they see that we really can't stand to be around them? Boy, man, I'd rather be at work than at church. Just can't stand to be around those people. What is that telling them about Jesus Christ? Because if you claim to be a Christian, then how you represent the Lord Jesus Christ at your workplace and in your neighborhood and with your friends and with your family, how you represent Jesus Christ is telling the world who Jesus is. Oh, they're not gonna get it from the book. They're not going to read it. They're going to get it from you and I who call ourselves Christians. What do they see? Do they see a love for the brethren? Do they see a changed life? It's becoming more like Jesus Christ? Or do they still see that old nature, that selfish life that's all about me? It's not about Jesus. It's about me. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking about. Friend, if you've never been born again, can I tell you today, the Word of God can save you. We can take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved, how you can be born again. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've ever been born again. I'm not sure. I've gone to church. I've done some religious rituals and things, but I don't know if I've ever been born again. I don't know where I would go if I were to die. I don't know if I'd go and be with Jesus. I just don't know. I hope I would, but I just don't know. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not certain that I've ever been born again. Friend, I would love to pray for you this morning. Want to help you. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I've ever been born again. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to come to you. I just want to pray for you this morning. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I've ever been born again. Just slip it up, put it right back down. I just want to pray for you this morning. Friend, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not sure that you've been born again, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved. Christian, has our love for the things of God and for the people of God, has it grown cold? Grown cold to the point that there are people that we want to avoid. There are people that we are bitter towards. There are people that we hope aren't at church when we get to church. There are people that we badmouth and bash at work and with our friends, with our family. We talk bad about them. Has our love for the people of God grown so cold in that way? Friend, maybe it's because our love for God has grown cold. Because if our love for God is right, we will love God's people. Maybe this morning, you know, God's been speaking to your heart. There's somebody you've had some issues with, or you're having a problem with, or maybe even at work, you're not representing the Lord right. And God's been speaking to your heart about that. Maybe this morning, it's time to deal with it. Maybe it's this morning, it's time to say, Lord, you've spoken to my heart about it, and I want to get it right. I want you to transform my heart. I want you to change me and help me to love God's people. Lord, I know I can only do that if I love you first. So Lord, help me to love you and help me to love God's people. Lord, we pray that you'd work in hearts this morning. Lord, how vital it is that God's people love one another. Not just within these four walls, but Lord, may the world see that God's people love one another. We enjoy being with family. We love our family because this is an eternal family. Yes, Lord, I know we have different preferences and opinions and things like that, but Lord, help us to look beyond those things. Help us to recognize this is a brother, this is a sister in Christ. This is part of our family that we're going to be with for eternity. Lord, may we show the world that there is a change, there is a difference in us, that we truly love not only our family, but Lord, we love the world as well. And we want them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior so that he can change their life. Lord, help us to be the right testimony. Help us to live as Jesus Christ would live. We call ourselves Christians. We are like Christ. Lord, help us to live like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.